Well, it's great to have the team from Incline Church. It's a new church plant being planted on the east side of town. Kevin Bowes is here with us again this morning. Pastor Kevin preached and filled in for me a couple of months ago when I was sick, and I asked him to come back this morning with his team and share more fully about what God is calling him to do here in Colorado Springs in planting a church with the Evangelical Free Church of America. It's also great to have his wife here today and some of his team members, including Pastor John Bowes, his father, as well as Bob Stadler and other members of the team that you can see at the in the foyer at the table that they've set up. As a church, we are a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And we as a church, through the years, have benefited greatly from this partnership we share with other Evangelical Free Churches. If it weren't for our church's partnership with the Evangelical Free Church, I'm pretty confident to be able to say today that our church would not be here today. We were planted by First Evangelical Free Church to reach the extreme northeast side of Colorado Springs back in 1972. And then in the mid-80s, when our church went through some very difficult times, very difficult financial times, it was the Evangelical Free Church that stepped in and helped to keep us afloat financially and saw us through some very difficult days. Through the years, we as a church have taken part in many shared ministries with the other Evangelical Free Churches here in Colorado Springs. We've had a small hand in planting a few of them as well. And now our district has felt led to take part in planting another Evangelical Free Church here in Colorado Springs, again on the east side this time. And we as a church want to help and support this district church planting effort. Pastor Kevin Bowes is the church planting pastor for this new church. For the past several months, he has been serving as the church planter in residence at Cathedral Rock Church, one of the district's church plants in Monument. Kevin comes to us having completed a degree in kinesiology from the Indiana University, so he has a special place in his heart for Hoosiers, which as a Hoosier myself, I'm quite happy about. He then completed a ministry degree from Denver Seminary, received his Master of Divinity from Liberty University. As a pastor, Kevin has served in churches in Wyoming and Texas. He and his wife, Rachel, have four children, Naomi, Jonathan, Ezra, and Abigail. Won't you join me in welcoming Pastor Kevin Bowes to the pulpit here? Let me get you set up.
Thank you. Well, it's great to be back here and to see you all again. For those who were here previously, as Pastor Lance mentioned, and it is an exciting time in our lives, and we want to share that joy with you this morning about what God is doing and encourage you. And encourage you, just as the song we sang earlier, that the truth God established in the beginning carries forward today and continues to change lives. And so with that, I want to begin this morning with a simple question for you. See if you're awake enough to do a little bit of mathematics. Would you rather from me receive a dollar bill or a penny? Well, of course, you'd want a dollar, right? Well, if I said I was going to give you a dollar every week for the next 7 years, or I would give you a penny each week and then double it every week for a year, what would be the better investment? The penny. See, we got a smart crowd here. Last time I had a mixed answer, so I shared this. But at the end of 7 years, right, you'd have about $364. And that number up there is the number you would have after 1 year in the last week, just by doubling every week the investment. Now, the point here is simply this, that multiplication is greater than addition. You say, well, that's good and everything, and yet, why are we talking about that? Well, there's a simple thing I want you to understand this morning. Kids, you really need to understand this, and that is that all truth is God's truth. Not only is the Word of God given to us that is His truth for us about revealing about Himself, and yet in this world He's created other truths such as 1 + 1 = 2, the law of gravity. All of those things were established by our Creator. And we discover these truths and facts more and more all the time, don't we? And yet, it is these truths which help us to look and understand how God indeed is growing and has grown His church through His Word and through the work of the Spirit and through the plan of God the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, if you look, if the church were to have stayed in Jerusalem and just added to its number, would we be here this morning? They would have a large congregation indeed, but that was not God's plan. And so if you were to have an evangelist, and an evangelist who is able to preach really well and lead 1,000 people to Christ every day, at the end of 10 years, he would have raised up 3 million people who say that they follow Jesus Christ. And yet, the call for us is not to just come to Christ, but to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ once we follow Him. That's the Great Commission. And so if you look here, it's hard to see, but the basic point of this is that disciple-making starts slowly. One person investing in another person. And after that year of investing in one another, you can release, and both of you go and invest in someone else. And over time, you can see that by 27 years, the impact of somebody who is a disciple-maker, who then becomes a disciple-maker, is exponential. In fact, that is how we got to be here this morning, and I appreciate how Pastor Lance gave you a little history of Austin Bluffs Evangelical Free Church. And I've asked my wife to read for you a little reading called Out of Joy, the Church Multiplies, to just connect you to the bigger story of how God has sovereignly grown His church and how the truth Jesus proclaimed that He will build His church has brought us here this very morning. So, Rachel, if you wouldn't mind just reading that for us.
Good morning. In Jerusalem, AD 30, Jesus died on the cross, resurrected on the third day, and then ascended into heaven. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, giving them power, purpose, and a plan. Out of joy, the church was born. Empowered by the Spirit, Peter gave his first sermon, and 3,000 hearts were transformed. Hearing, receiving, and repenting, the young church walked in unity and garnered praise. Peter and John then continued to spread the gospel through preaching and miracles, and the church grew by 5,000. In AD 31, Stephen gave a powerful sermon, and the enraged crowd stoned him, making him the first Christian martyr. Around AD 34, on the road to Damascus, the Lord transformed the heart of Saul, a man who persecuted countless Christians, and Saul became Paul. In AD 44, King Herod Agrippa I executed the Apostle James and had Peter arrested, but an angel rescued Peter, leading him out of the prison. As the believers were scattered because of persecution, the center of operations for Christianity turned from Jerusalem to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first missionary journeys to plant churches. On his final missionary journey, Paul traveled through Galatia, Phrygia, and Ephesus, encouraging the disciples and newly born churches in the cities. He then spent 3 months in Greece before traveling to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. Paul was then sent to Rome for trial, but the ship wrecked on the island of Malta. When he finally arrived in Rome, he lived there 2 years before Nero ordered his beheading. After 28 chapters, the story of Acts came to an end. Yet the story of the gospel did not stop there. Out of joy, the church multiplied. In AD 80, Christianity spread further to the countries of France and Tunisia. Almost 200 years later, Pope Gregory I sent Augustine of Canterbury and a team of missionaries to present-day England, and within the first year, they baptized 10,000 people. In AD 635, the first Christian missionaries arrived in China. Out of joy, the church multiplied. By 1200, the Bible was available in 22 languages. The early 1700s saw the rise of the Great Awakening in America, where both George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards stirred revival throughout the colonies. Out of joy, the church multiplied. New immigrant families settled in the Middle West in the late 1800s and began gathering in homes to study the Bible and worship. It didn't take long for churches to blossom from those small gatherings. Out of joy, the church multiplied. In 1950, two existing collections of churches, the Norwegian-Danish and the Swedish Evangelical Free Church Associations, merged. The result, the Evangelical Free Church of America. From its earliest days, the EFCA has been about extending the joy of the gospel to areas of need. As a part of this merger, churches in the Rocky Mountain District became a part of the new movement. Austin Bluffs Evangelical Free Church was started with the help of First Evangelical Free Church of Colorado Springs and consisted of 12 families. It was to be a new church serving the area of Northeast Colorado Springs. The first service of Austin Bluffs was held on Sunday morning, July 16, 1972. In those early days, worship services were held in its Longfellow Elementary School, which is just down the street from its present location. Within the first year, attendance was averaging 80 people. In the fall of 2015, Pastor Kevin Bowes was called as the first church planting resident at Cathedral Rock Church in Monument, Colorado. Seeking true partnership in this venture, leaders, pastors, and people from the Rocky Mountain District, Cathedral Rock, Faith, Austin Bluffs, Aspen Ridge, and Cornerstone churches in Wyoming are prayerfully coming together out of joy to see the church multiply. You are a part of God's plan to multiply disciple makers who multiply healthy churches. Out of joy, how will you invest in this great adventure?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are humbled to be a part of your grand plan. For we know it is you, not us, who begin new churches. You and not us who bring and draw people to yourself. You who sent your Son. And so, Heavenly Father, as we look at your plan and your purpose, may our hearts be opened up and willing to serve you and open to whatever you would have us do for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're going to land here in a moment. Before we land there, I want to just share with you a little story that happened to me while on a missions trip. We have a partnership with the Dominican Republic when I was a pastor down in Texas, and we would take teams over there, and so we would fly from Houston to Miami, and on this one trip, we had 15 people with us, and ranging from ages 50 all the way down to 15, and we had a good flight, and we were on the last flight of the day to Santo Domingo, boarded the plane at 6:30. And as we sat there and began to talk, we realized 45 minutes had gone by and we hadn't done anything. So then we hear something come over the speaker, and it was the captain, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are having some parts inspected. They're not essential for flight, but in order to pass inspection, we do need to have one part replaced. They're going to get that installed, and then we'll be on our way." Well, another 45 minutes passed. We were visiting and just enjoying ourselves with the excitement of what was to come. And we got another announcement. "Ladies and gentlemen, we have determined this aircraft is not fit for flying. We're going to get another aircraft for you, and then we'll be on our way." It was at that point we were like, well, we agree. If they don't think it's fit to fly, we don't want to take off. And a lady on our team looked at us and said, "There's a lot of people grumbling. Let's remember the mission trip started the moment we stepped into that car this morning. Let's keep our attitudes about us." She was pretty wise in what she said, because as we got off the plane, we began to wait, and it was nearing 10 o'clock at night. We looked all around that airport, and all the shops were closing. The trams were stopping, running between concourses, and we were still there, and there was no new plane in the gate. Finally, they came over the announcement and said, "Your flight has been canceled. We will reschedule you to get you out as soon as we can tomorrow night and provide hotel and food vouchers. And the food vouchers, by the way, everything was closed, which still didn't make sense to me. And they said, here's the problem, though. You need to go to our concierge desk in the next concourse. And yet there were no trams running, so we had to take the long way around. So I looked at my team and said, hey, if any of you want to come with me, I'll go and take care of it rather than 15 of us trying to get down there. You guys make it as you can. And so we began to move down the concourse, the first headed there with a handful of people from the plane coming with us, one couple even pushing a baby in a stroller. I can remember we just lightly started to jog. We'd been sitting around and we're just like, let's get some movement going. And as we began to jog, I looked around, everybody began to jog with us. And all of a sudden it happened. I was jogging and in my head I could hear that song that you may be familiar with or the instruments playing. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's like we're running in slow motion as Chariots of Fire was playing. But then I realized it was not in my head. I was humming it out loud. And the amazing thing is, everyone, even the people we didn't know, began to sing that out loud. As we're running down the Miami Airport concourse. And the reason I bring that up this morning is because we, by the grace of God, chose joy in that moment. We chose to look above the circumstances, not complain. And in the midst of that, it became contagious. And people we didn't even know took on that perspective. And we had this unique, memorable moment with strangers because of that feeling and perspective that God welled up in our hearts that even looked a little bit comical at the time. You see, the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5 is defending his faith. And I know you all have been studying the book of Corinthians, so you know Paul well, and there's a lot of false teaching going on, a lot of persecution, a lot of accusations, and he was saying, listen, I know I intended to return to you in Corinth, but my plans have changed, and yet he was defending his apostleship. And in part of that, in the opening of chapter 5, he says, and at the end of chapter 4, he begins to explain that, you know, he has a lot of afflictions. He's done a lot of suffering, and yet he has faith, hope, and joy. He says that in spite of this, he is not crushed or abandoned. He trusts in the Lord, and he lives by faith and not by sight. So that's how we come here to the last part of this great chapter. And it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, which is why I'm sharing it here this morning. And he comes here, and we begin in verse 13. And we see that he's going to share with us this morning what it looks like for us to be disciple makers and to have this attitude and perspective that rises above, as he said earlier in this book, rises above our earthly dwellings and reminds us that we have a heavenly home. And so let's look beginning in verse 13. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are not in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. See, the first thing we're going to see here this morning is that those inclined to be a disciple maker or inclined to disciple making have a certain posture about them. You see, the first word here that really grabs me is this word. He says, I am controlled. Christ's love controls me. Now, depending on your version of the Bible, some say it compels me. Some say constrains, urges, ruled, it overwhelms me. The original Greek word has the term, this meaning of to hold together tightly, to bind. What he's saying is when he came to understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and God the Father's plan, and the work of the Holy Spirit, it controlled his entire life. He said, yeah, it doesn't make sense that I'm living my life going from city to city, preaching the gospel and being persecuted, but I am compelled to do so because of the nature of the gospel. And the nature of the gospel mandates appropriate action. In this case, death to selfish ambitions and our own lifestyle. I ask you this morning, is that your heart's posture towards God, towards Jesus Christ and his commands? How often would you say that the sheer thought of the gospel, reflecting on it, reflecting on the resurrection, constrains you to give up your rights? We're in a culture that says you have your rights and you need to claim them as much as possible. You may have the right to be angry, but does the love of Christ compel you to choose a different path, a different response? You may have the right to complain, but you don't because of Christ. You may have the right to purchase something and to continue to build your wealth, but you don't. You choose to be generous because the gospel constrains you to do so. You may have the right to spend your time your way, but does the love of Christ compel you to serve others? The posture of the heart is proclaimed well by Paul. He reveals this in his other writings. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul then transitions here from talking about his heart and his posture towards the posture he now has towards everyone in this world. And this changed perspective is reflected in a powerful way. And I wonder, what would someone say is your posture towards them? What would a non-believer say is your posture towards them? Your neighbors, your coworkers? What about someone who comes into the midst of this body on a Sunday morning? I mean, I've walked into situations, I'm sure you have too, where you just felt unwelcomed. You came in and you're like, oh, does anybody even want me here? Or maybe you're talking to somebody and their posture can tell you a lot, right? Body language, eye contact, their arms are crossed, maybe their lips could be pursed, or maybe they're open with a smile and looking at you, showing they're listening. Or maybe you're in the middle of sharing something really important that happened in your week and they're on their phone. It makes you feel little, doesn't it? Unimportant, unworthy, and unwanted. And so the posture he's talking about here is different. It's a different posture. It's looking at people not according to the flesh, as people made in the image of God who desperately need to be rescued by Jesus Christ. See, as I think about Incline Church, I imagine a church where you go in, and as we begin to launch, people come in and they realize that there are people serving from other churches around the city, that we're not in competition with one another. We're there to spread the gospel, giving of our time and sacrificing so that they can be blessed. That's a unique story. You see, the call to disciple making and the call to multiplication is indeed a call to invest in people. Because everyone is made for eternity. And there are only two options there. So if we're going to take this posture, we've got to keep in mind the portrait of what God can do in our lives and has done in many of our lives. And that's in verse 17, and it's pretty well known. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, but the new has come. We have been made new. We call this being born again, coming to know Jesus Christ. See, we need to remember, in the midst of this world, in the midst of all this change in our culture, we've got to keep this perspective on people that remembers this. The gospel can take any rough edge, any sinful choice, lifestyle, any person of any gender, any race, ethnicity, political point of view, or personality from any generation and make them new. That's the power of the gospel. To take anyone, no one is out of reach of the gospel. We've got to keep that heart about us if we are going to make a difference in this world. And we have to remember that I am a sinner and the chief of sinners. And I, first and foremost, needed the grace of cross. I needed that cross for my sins. And so as we remember this portrait and we have this posture, we must have the right proclamation to bring to the people. And that's what Paul here shifts and talks about. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reconciliation. Just using that word, I don't think we understand that word in our world and in our lives. I don't think we relate to that term very well. Reconciliation. You see, we live in a world of peacemakers and not true peacemakers. A world where we try and mend or patch relationships, but very rarely do we see true reconciliation. We often harbor resentment, frustration, and we hold back our hearts of trusting people for years, even a lifetime, because of what's been done to us and the lack of reconciliation in our lives. You see, we are easily offended, and relationships are usually patched over and rarely mended. And I often think of this illustration of a Band-Aid. We get a Band-Aid to cover up a wound, to stop the bleeding, to make sure it doesn't get infected. Yet at some point, we have to take that Band-Aid off, and it's good to let the wound breathe in a scab form and fall off, and healing to complete itself. You see, too often we think we're reconciling with others or dealing with the issues in our life, but really we're just covering them with Band-Aids, saying, oh, it's okay, or avoiding the issue, or saying, I'm fine, and just moving on with it, or getting angry and never even dealing with the person or the situation or the sin in our life. See, the problem is that if we don't remove that Band-Aid, it can become wet and infected, and worse things can grow, and a small wound can become a large wound that impacts our entire body. And I say that if Incline Church is going to be offering reconciliation, we must engage in the work of dealing with our own hurts, sins, habits, and brokenness, applying fully the depth of the gospel to every area of our lives. We must do the same here this morning, because for God, reconciliation is not some polite ignoring of hostility or reduction of it. Now, for God, it's the complete and total removal of any hostility towards us because of our sin. Not counting my sins against me at all. That's a message that's not heard in this world. In fact, every statement, every tweet, every post, every mistake you make can and probably will be used against you by somebody you know, even someone that cares about you. Other religions say, you know, your sins are counted against you and you've got to earn your way and hope that at the end of the day, you've done good enough to advance yourself in the next life or put yourself in a position to get into heaven. You've got to gain God's approval. It's not about reconciliation. It's really about self-preservation. You see, God treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that you could be treated as if you lived Jesus' life. He treated Jesus as if he lived your life so that you could be treated as if you lived his. We've been made new because we are reconciled with God. So why wouldn't we fight for joy in our lives? Why wouldn't we want to be a disciple maker and share that with others? This is Paul's point here. So not only do we have a posture and a portrait and a proclamation, but we also have a plan. And I love how Paul continues to give us word pictures so we can understand what it means to live the Great Commission out and be a disciple maker. The word he chooses here is ambassadors in verse 20. What does an ambassador do? It says we are Christ's ambassadors. Well, an ambassador has three basic roles. The first is to advance the message of the king. To come into another kingdom and to declare their king is good, their king has a plan. To share the gospel. We're to make sure that if anything offends, it is only the gospel. You know, if we go in and we're grumpy, hopeless, pessimistic, that represents our king. If an ambassador goes in and they're winsome and optimistic and joyful, people say, wow, they must have a great king. Look how content they are. And yet the next thing we must do is we must adjust. You see this throughout Paul's time. The message of the king never changed. His purpose of his kingdom never changed. And yet Paul continually adjusted for the sake of the gospel. He made sure that the only barrier to the gospel was the cross itself, not himself. And yet there's a tension there because we want to present the gospel and discover what is hindering people from coming to Christ, and yet we also need to avoid getting comfortable while on mission. What good is an ambassador that goes and just immerses himself in the culture and gets comfortable and forgets where he came from? It's just kicking back and maybe he or she is just relaxing. The king says, what are you doing there on vacation? I wonder if God looks at us sometimes and says, man, you're really comfortable down there. I don't know if there's any difference between you and your neighbor who's not following Christ. Would anyone know? So the challenge this morning is, are you movable? Are you teachable? Are you willing to adjust to carry the king's message wherever he has placed you? Maybe it's a call to wake up this morning and realize that he has placed you somewhere for a specific purpose, you see? I don't want you to think that this passage is just for church planters or pastors. See, there are two things you need to notice here about this term in verse 20. The first stop is plural, ambassadors. Paul is intentionally including everyone in this call, connecting it to the Great Commission. Secondly, Paul does not say believers can become ambassadors or you should be an ambassador. He says you are ambassadors. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5, believers are salt, believers are light. The question is, what kind of salt and light will you be? What kind of ambassador are you is the real question this morning, not whether you are one. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador. And we are Christ's representatives. Can you imagine that challenge at Antioch when they were praying and their church was growing and they had Paul and Barnabas as their pastors? A strong elder board. And then the Holy Spirit interrupted and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas for me. We are going to send them out. One pastor referred to this as a gospel goodbye. Letting go of your comfort and your own happiness as a church family in order to advance the gospel. Sometimes God has had to force this through persecution. Other times churches have willingly said, we will give. Another church did that so that we could be here this morning, as we heard earlier. We had a family in Texas, and at the time I moved there, we were lacking in men who could teach, and we were transitioning our worship into blended style like you have here, and we were lacking a full band, and so we just began to pray for God to bring people, and he brought the Vines family. They had four children at the time. They came, and his wife was passionate and serving, and he came, and he could play instruments. He was in his own band, and he also had a desire to grow. So as we began to meet, I gave him opportunities to teach in Sunday school, and he said, Pastor Kevin, I just got to know more. So I'm going to enroll at Moody and study online. I was like, wow, you're going to pull that off with full-time work and your kids? You have four, and you've got one on the way. That makes five. And you're helping our worship team. And I said, if you think you can do it, I'll help you. And so we wrote him a recommendation. He began classes. Well, as he began to grow, and it was just awesome to see him blossoming. They began to have their sixth child, and then he gave me a call, and he said, I have a friend in Shiro, Texas. I was like, Shiro, what's that? And he's like, that's a little town of 300 to 500, depending on if there's a family reunion that weekend, and he wants me to come and help him with their little church. And how do I know if this is the right thing? So I began to share with him how you discern, if you can work with somebody, questions to ask about doctrine and practices. And then I said, it hit me, I was preaching through the book of Acts, and I looked at him and I said, you know what? Daniel, if you're called to do this, I just want you to do a favor for me. Don't worry about Zion, our church, but allow us to celebrate you and to send you out. And so God did call him, sent their family out. Just this last weekend, he finished his degree, and God replaced each position over time, brought in new leaders, and yet we were able to see the kingdom advance and that small little church reach people for Christ. And that was a gospel goodbye. Out of joy, the church did multiply, and out of joy and out of the understanding of reconciliation, that is our heart, is to multiply. So I want to share with you how we're applying this truth here from 2 Corinthians to our life. The mission of Incline Church is to glorify God by investing in every generation to make mature and multiply joyful followers of Christ. We don't want to set up a tent and just draw a crowd. We want to truly invest in people. That's why we believe in the model that this district is putting forth, a partnership, because we understand we're going to need a backbone of strong churches that are praying and partnering with us if we're going to take the time to invest in that soil deeply and make disciples, because we don't know how God's going to grow it or what's going to happen, but we know it takes time to truly invest in lives and see them changed. And I'm humbled this morning to be here and to be able to share with you all the ways you can partner, because your elders and your pastor are open-handed and they are all about the kingdom. So in sharing this, I want you to take out the card that's in your bulletin and you can look at it and pray and consider it. And if you want to fill that out today, you can drop it by our table or in an offering basket. See, we're called to the east side. Only 11% of the people say that their faith is important to them. This was a study done by Mission Insight recently, a group that the National EFCA partners with. Only 17% value attending any type of religious gathering on a weekend. And so that tells us that that's happening across this city. And the answer isn't that churches aren't doing their job. It's not that you're not doing what God has called you to do. It's that we need more people to reach the lost. We need more churches because it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. So we'll be meeting on the east side in Stetson Elementary School. Right now we're in our gathering phase. Over the next few weeks, we'll be going to each partner church and inviting people to come alongside us. We're praying for 7 to 10 core families, and we'll train them up over the summer, and then next fall we'll start what we call preview services. Do one a month, begin to train people, do outreach events, and when the momentum is there and the people are there at the right time, we will launch the church next fall. And so, some practical things that you can do. Number one, the foundation, the thing that we have seen over this past year that has been the key to everything that's happened up to this point and will be the key to the church is prayer. So you can give your email address there, and starting in June, we'll be sending biweekly updates to those who commit to pray. I will also have a newsletter that goes out. But God also put on my wife and I this idea of a Rock the Block campaign. You'll see that at the table. We've taken our area that we're planting the church in and divided it up so that people can say, I want to sponsor these streets this summer. And you can drive through, you can walk by them, and you can pray over them. Pray over the people in the houses. Pray that they come to know the Lord. Pray that if they're in a church, they would be a disciple maker. We want to have every single house prayed for before we even set foot to do ministry over on the east side. We ourselves will be moving over into a neighborhood there within the next 6 weeks. The second thing, an opportunity that you will have and you can pray about, is one of the reasons we partner is that most churches fail because they have a pastor who's struggling to meet finances, and when you do that, you start to focus on getting crowds and people instead of making disciples. It's a real stress. And so we have this model of, over the next 3 years, tapering off and having outside support that tapers off so we can become healthy. Kind of like raising a child, isn't it? We want to do it in a healthy way. And so as we look at that and we look at other options, one of the main things and neat things about partnering with churches in your own city is you can deploy. We came up with these military terms, SWAT team, servants, willing, and temporary. It means that you can sign up to go and serve on maybe it's a Saturday evening, maybe a Sunday, or maybe an event, and then return back to your church and share with them the joy of what God is doing. And so if you're interested in that, you can mark it, and we'll have more specifics as we see God move and as we see God provide opportunities. And then we also... These are just some details about some options that you have for serving. And we've seen families say, hey, that's one of the cheapest short-term mission trips we can do, is to go and serve in a church that's being born. Very few of us have had that opportunity in the history of the world to see a church born and to walk through that. It's been an exciting adventure for our family. Finally, we have two more things. One is a core team. We need a core of people to say, hey, we want to help start this church. We want to commit and invest and be a part of that startup team. So would you pray with us for 7 to 10 families? We need about 30 adults so that we can have a core team that's solid, be able to put on ministries and reach people. And then finally, invite. You might know people in that area who are looking for a church that may not want to drive across town, or somebody that needs to be reached. Just let us know about them, and we would love to reach out to them and begin to share the love of Christ with them. And so with that said, I'd encourage you to fill out the card, but I would end by asking you this. What is the best investment you've ever made? A 401k? A buying a house? I mean, I wish I could double a penny every week. Or is it investing in someone else, being Someone who gets their time, talent, and treasure to be a disciple maker. Maybe it's getting refocused right where God has placed you right now, as a teacher, as a worker, as a parent, as a student. Perhaps it's to see a church start up, or maybe even be an ambassador to your neighbor. Pastor Lance, I invite you up at this point as we're going to close in prayer, and he'll share with you as well.
Let's just have a word of prayer for Pastor Kevin and for Incline Church. Lord, we are grateful for what you've laid on Pastor Kevin's heart to do. We thank you for working within our district, for having a heart to see the church multiply and see unreached areas reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray for the launch of this church. We pray as they gather core team members. We pray for prayer supporters. We pray for financial supporters, Lord, that you would provide in your time. Thank you for the time we've had with Pastor Kevin and his team today. Bless them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.